I don't know why I didn't notice this verse before. In the book of Ezekiel, if I can find it again, Ezekiel chapter 11. I'm getting close. Ezekiel chapter 11. Kind of a scary thought. A little scary to me, and probably should be scary to all of us. Ezekiel chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 5, the last part of this verse. Of course, the context is Israel, but he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, Speak. Thus saith the Lord, thus ye have said, O house of Israel." Now, here's what I want to read. "For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." Did you hear that? "I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." Ooh. That's kind of eye-opening, isn't it? We know that he knows our thoughts far off, the Bible says. He's able to discern the very thoughts and intents of your heart. But he says, "I know the thoughts that come into your mind, every one of them." That ought to bring some repentance. Wow. Turn to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to get back in the book of Hebrews. I kind of left it a while back. We'd got in the first couple chapters, and it's just an amazing book. Hebrews is a book about better things, a better hope. Jesus Christ was a better sacrifice. He had a better covenant, a better hope. Everything was better with Jesus Christ than it was with the law, with the Old Testament covenants, with the Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus Christ came along and he became a man that he might experience through suffering and understand through, be perfected through suffering as a perfect and proper sacrifice for us. He became one of us. He identified with man. And that's a little difficult to understand, but I'm going to be, we're going to finish up. I think I might have done part of this before the end of chapter 2 and starting next week with chapter 3 in Hebrews. But here it says in Hebrews 2:14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself," speaking of Jesus Christ, our high priest, "likewise took part of the same," took part of flesh and blood, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." So here we see Jesus had to take on flesh and blood and had to become a man and experience death as a man experienced death to pay for the sins of mankind. He tasted death for me and tasted death for you, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But he didn't know, he wasn't a sinner. The Bible says he became sin, but it don't say he became a sinner. He rose above it. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He paid our sin debt, died on the cross, but death didn't hold him. It couldn't keep him. And became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death. If you remember, the Bible says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So by one man came death, and by one man we have life, and that's Jesus Christ. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death," 1 Corinthians 15:21, "by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." A lot of serious, important issues in Hebrews. And let me say briefly about Hebrews. You got to understand that you're not a Hebrew. A Hebrew is a Jew. Now, a lot of the commentators say, well, this book was written to saved Jews, the Hebrews, but not all Hebrews were saved Jews. And this is written to Hebrews. So we'll just leave it at that. Not sure who the author is. Most folks try to ascribe it to Paul, even though the introduction isn't like any of Paul's other introductions. Some say that Paul wrote the first 12 chapters and then continued then after chapter 20. But I look at it this way. If God would have wanted us to know who the author was, he would have told us. And I've heard some posit that perhaps God didn't give the name of the author, even though the author might have been Paul, so that the Hebrews would not reject it because it came from Paul. I don't know that. It don't say. So we'll just use the book for what it says, and it don't tell us who the author is. And there's a lot of difficult text in Hebrews. People where you'll find a difficult text if you try to line them up with Pauline epistles in Acts, Hebrews, and Matthew. Matthew, of course, was the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Repent, Christ told the Jews, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a visible, literal, physical kingdom that the Lord is going to set up. And the Jews rejected the offer of the kingdom then, and the church came into being. And one rule that is good to follow is whenever a text, if it's in Acts, Matthew, or Hebrews, or anywhere else in Scripture, if it contradicts the Pauline doctrine that Paul gave, that Christ gave him to give to us, you need to stick with your spokesman, Paul, for the Pauline epistles. If you look in Romans 2:16, it says, in that day when the secrets of men shall be judged by Jesus Christ, and it will be, Paul said, according to my gospel. Well, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that the Lord gave to Paul to deliver to the Gentile bride of Christ, the church. So whenever we run into a verse in Hebrews that makes us think we're going to lose our salvation, we got to look at the context of who the Lord is talking to. He's talking to Hebrews. And some are saved Jews that will apply here, and some perhaps are not. So, beloved, now are we the sons of God, it says in 1 John 3:2. Wait, let me back up. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, watch it, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. When he died, he tasted death for me. He became my substitute on the cross. I'm the one that owed the debt. He was without sin. He didn't have to die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and he had no sin, but I did. I sure did. So when he died in my place. By his stripes, the Bible says, we are healed. So Jesus tasted death for me by becoming a perfect sacrifice, living a perfect sinless life that I couldn't live. I've got a sinful nature. But now when I trusted Christ, I'm a partaker also of the divine nature. So I have that dual nature. And when this body is redeemed, I'll shed that old nature also, and I won't have the problems with the flesh, because the Bible says we'll get a new body. And I started to read that verse. We'll get there in a minute. But God gave me spiritual life that will never perish. It's everlasting. And my atonement will be complete whenever the Lord returns and I get a new body. I'll have a new body, praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. Anybody remember that song? Heard that song? I'll have a new body. It's a big, bouncy quartet song. And that new spiritual body that I get is not subject to sin. Man, what a thing that'll be. Do you know how... you know how sin sick that a person can get? The more God reveals himself to us, the more sin sick that, I like that term. You just see yourself and what you're subject to and what you're capable of, thoughts that you have, and you just feel dirty. And the dirtier you feel, the more that you praise and thank God for his grace. For not giving you justice, but instead giving you mercy. dying in your place, taking your sin. That's quite a love. When I got born again, I received a spiritual identity that in itself, the new creature, is not tempted with evil. The Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. I don't think I quoted that verse quite exactly. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, and when lust conceives, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. So when I get rid of this body of flesh that's corrupt, in fact, Paul said this vile body, the same apostle Paul who said, I know that within me, that is within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. When I get rid of that, I'll get a spiritual body, a glorified body, and I won't be burdened down with all that sinfulness that is in this body of flesh. I thank God for that. I look forward to that day. I'm tired of fighting it. It's a battle every day. The fight is on. You get up in the morning, the fight's on. My, my. 1 John 3:9 says that the new creature don't commit sin. 1 John 3:9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. But here's the problem. We say, well, is that us? That's the new you. That's the spiritual you, but the fleshy you hasn't been redeemed yet. So guess what? You've still got a problem. You've got to allow as I mentioned last week, you got to allow the resident to be president. You've got to yield to the light of that new creature, that spiritual light, and get beyond that body of flesh. God empowered you to do that through the Holy Spirit of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Then it says this, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Guess what? You walk after the flesh, you're going to get some chastisement, some condemnation from God, your heavenly Father, because you're walking after the flesh. That says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but instead of that, they walk after the Spirit. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. My, new body. Hebrews 2:15, now back in our text, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's that sin. You're bound by sin. That sinfulness that's in that old nature, that body of flesh. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Moses one time asked the Lord to blot his name out of the book of life. And the Lord said, the soul that sinneth, that's the one I block out of the book of the living. The soul that sins. But before I got saved, I was in bondage to that sin. I was in bondage to the law. Whenever I transgressed the law, I was in bondage to that. It held me down. I had no liberty until Jesus Christ saved me. Now I've got liberty. I'm freed from that bondage. And I'm just to walk in the light that God gives me and not resurrect that old corpse and live according to its desires and all the things that go with that body of flesh. It is the fear of death and facing a holy judge that helped lead me to Jesus Christ. I was under bondage. I didn't want to die and have to give account for every idle word. Are you kidding? I needed a Savior. I needed a merciful Savior. Not, I didn't need the justice of the Heavenly Father. I needed the mercy of His precious Son. Justice would put me in hell. And God's just. We'll talk a little bit about that. Most men, because of fear of facing a righteous judge, you know what most men do? They turn to religion. Well, I'm gonna face a righteous judge. You better get real religious. Better join the church and keep the commandments and keep the golden rule and do all this religious stuff, if I'm going to please God, I want to show up at that judgment and be able to tell God all the religious stuff that I did. That's the problem. Most men turn to religion instead of Jesus Christ. And this is a record. It says in 1 John 5, around verse 10 or 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. It's not in religion. But it makes sense to a carnal man that if he cleans up his act, he'll be in a better position with a holy, righteous judge if he does his best to live clean. Problem is, we all fall short. All religion does is salve a man's conscience and that fear that we have of death. I remember one of my neighbors, I won't mention the name, was dying, up in age. I went by the nursing home, stopped in to see her. And she said, "Tom, I'm scared to death to die. I'm afraid of dying." She'd been in church all her life. Said, "I'm scared to die." Nobody had ever told her how to get saved. And I knelt by her bedside, and we went through the scriptures, and she prayed and asked Christ to save her. My, my, my. See, when push comes to shove, your religion kind of goes out the window. Got to remember, it was the religious crowd that crucified our Lord. And that's what man has a tendency to turn to. To salve their conscience. Makes sense to a man to do that. But when folks finally figure out that they've got a problem with sin, hopefully someone will get the gospel to them. I've told folks, a husband and wife, different denominational beliefs, but what you need to make sure is that the other is born again. You've heard me say this, your religion is between you and your church, but your salvation must be between you and Jesus Christ. "Well, you don't understand it. My wife goes down here to whatever." I said, "Well, make sure she's saved. Let God sort it out after that." When folks finally figure out that problem, you'd be surprised how receptive they are to the gospel. You'll show up at people's house, you'd think that they're going to run you off. And all of a sudden, you've got an open door. Where did that come from, God? I've told the story before. In the wintertime, big snowy day, Gary Skaggs had called me to go witness to a friend of his who was dying of cancer. I walked up to his door. His son came to the door, and I told him I came to see his daddy. He said, "Well, let me check." I'd already fell in the snow on the ice getting to the house. I wasn't in a very good mood anyway. He said, "He don't want to see you. See you later." So I started out to the car, and just as I'm about to get in the car, "Hey, he says he'll talk to you." So I went back up and witnessed the gospel to him and his wife sitting there. I sowed that seed. I told him about the simplicity of Christ and the gift of God and that we're all a mess. And it isn't religion that gets you to heaven. I think his problem was with religion. He didn't know about salvation outside of religion. I said, I want to give you some time to think about what we talked about, and I'll be back. About 2.5-3 weeks later, I stopped back. Went in that house, and both that fella and his wife trusted Jesus Christ for salvation. Wept and trusted Christ. What's that about? Wow. But when I got saved, I didn't have to fear death any longer. Even though this body of flesh is subject to sin, the new creature isn't, and our lives are hid with Christ in God. That don't mean that my life don't face judgment, because it does every day. As a son, I face judgment from a heavenly Father, whom the Lord loveth, he chastises, and scourgeth every son that he receiveth, even as a father the child in whom he delighteth. So that don't mean I get by scot-free. Fellow said, well, you Baptists think you can live any way you want to and still go to heaven. No, you can live any way you want to, and God will whoop you like a dog if you don't live for him. And there's a sin unto death. He may call you home a lot earlier than you expected. But I no longer had that fear of death. And even though this body of flesh subject to sin, the new creature isn't. And I'll face God with not my righteousness, but with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. My sacrifice, my Savior, my high priest. And even though this body of flesh I now occupy is subject to death, the new body will never die. It's promised to me. It isn't subject to death. And that's when my atonement becomes completed. I receive the new body. So I have a live body, a live soul, and a live spirit, and all without the bondage of sin, the bondage of the law, the bondage of the flesh and its sinfulness. Matthew 18, the Bible says that all power is given to Christ and that he has the keys to death and to hell. My, my. He's got the keys. The only way I can go to hell is if Jesus Christ allows me to go there. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So he says, whosoever will, let him come. He don't want you to go to hell. He don't want this world to go to hell. God's not pleased with the craziness of this world. And crazy it is. This body of flesh that's sinful is identified with the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, and my life is hid with Christ. That's in Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Then it says in Ephesians 5:34, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Hey, my life is hid with Christ. Why? Because I'm part of his body. Nothing can happen to me unless it happens to him. I get my righteousness from Christ, and I don't get it from the commandments, from the law. I get my righteousness because I'm in Christ, who kept every jot and tittle of the law. My perfect, proper sacrifice. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Then here in Hebrews 2:16, it says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became like me and identified with me so that I could be made like him and identify with him. I heard somebody say one time, the Son of God became the Son of Man that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Wow, I'll say that again. The Son of God became the Son of Man that the sons of men might become the sons of God. For now are we the sons of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It says here he took on the seed of Abraham. He was a physical Jew. And it says in chapter 7 and verse 14 that he was of the tribe of Judah. So then Jesus was a Judean Jew. I've never seen a Judean Jew with long blonde hair and blue eyes and look like Fabio that you'll see in most churches when you walk into it. The picture of Jesus, long blonde hair, blue eyes, European. No, he was a Judean Jew. Thought I'd throw that in, didn't want to make anybody mad, but 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful, that's two good words here, merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Okay, in order to become a mediator between man and God, he had to be both. And Jesus Christ was both. He had to meet every demand of the law as a man, and he had to suffer and die to pay the sin debt for every man. So it says here he was merciful and faithful to God. He's the faithful high priest, God the Father, because God's just and God demands justice. So to God, he's the faithful high priest, but to me and you, he's the merciful high priest. He met every demand. I'm going to get some water. Met every demand that God expected of him, demanded of him. Met that demand. Lived a perfect life. But then for me, the sinner, I needed mercy. I needed that sin debt had to be paid. The Lord paid that debt, and the Lord became my merciful high priest. I didn't want justice. I needed mercy. So to me, he became a merciful high priest, and to God the Father, he became a faithful high priest as the God-man fulfilling the law. Wow. As a merciful high priest, he understands me. He walked where I walked. He's been where I've been. He suffered. He was tempted, went through every temptation that I would, so he understands. Well, a fellow said one time, well, you say that he was in all points like, tempted like as we are, but he wasn't married, so he couldn't have been tempted like I am. But you'll find that the categories, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, he is tempted in all those things that have to do with our lives. All the areas that cause us problems, he went through that. For he knoweth our frame, it says, and he remembereth that we're dust. So as a merciful high priest, he understands me. He suffered, he was tempted, and went through every temptation. And he had to suffer those things that he might be made perfect through suffering. Why in the world would I trade my holy, heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ? Why would someone trade that for some bird walking around in a long black coat with more issues than Sports Illustrated? People want to trade that for some man who lifts himself up and thinks that he's something special. Got to watch out for that. Jesus Christ did everything that God demanded of a high priest. Never failed in one point. He was a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He is my mediator, making reconciliation for me, because he is a perfect God and a perfect man. Wow. He satisfies the demands of God. He kept the law. And he did everything a priest was supposed to do. He did. He performed the sacrifice of his own perfect, sinless, eternal blood. Remember Abraham and Isaac? He's about to sacrifice his son Isaac, and Isaac says, I see the offering, but where's the lamb? I see the fire in the wood. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Prophecy of Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He performed the sacrifice of his own perfect, sinless, eternal blood. Wow. God's wrath is turned away. It's placated. The word the scripture uses is a propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath. God looked down and saw that when he saw the travail of his soul, he was satisfied. Jesus said, it is finished. God said, I'm satisfied. My. I need someone to die in my place. I need somebody to help me, to comfort me, to most of all to love me. And to love me enough to do for me what I was incapable of doing for myself. I couldn't save myself. You can't save yourself. You're wasting your time. Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Some folks say, well, whenever I can live it, whenever I can start living a godly life, that's when I'll get saved. No, You don't qualify. You got to be a sinner to qualify. He died for the ungodly. Paul said he came to save sinners, of which I am chief. I couldn't do it. Angel couldn't do it for me. Animal sacrifices couldn't do it. They could cover sins in the Old Testament, but they'd never been paid for. That wouldn't get me to heaven. Didn't get those folks to heaven. They went to paradise. They didn't go to heaven. Went to paradise. Abraham's bosom. You know why? Because the sin debt was still standing. Just been covered. I needed a man to do it for me. Hebrews 2:16, for verily he took on him the nature of angels. Verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sin of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That means the comfort, to love and to nurture and comfort someone. He sets the perfect example for me. He suffered. He was tempted just like I am. He was tempted and he went through all that I go through and he did it without sinning. Hebrews 12:3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. My. You think you've got it rough? Somebody persecuting you because you're a Christian? Consider him. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now, because of that, he's able to comfort me, to succor me, to hold me up and comfort me and put his arms around me and tell me that he loves me and everything's going to be all right because of him, because of his sacrifice, what he did. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. My. He comforts and nurtures me, holds me in his arms, loves me like no one ever did before. What was it Charlie Weigel wrote? No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Man, he knew what he was singing about, writing about that night. Brother Estep teaches that the reason God separated himself, He talks about the Trinity, and not much of the Trinity was seen in the Old Testament. But God kind of outlined this Trinity because he needed to separate himself as a just God. This gets kind of tricky. So that he could save you. One part of that Trinity has to be an impartial judge. That's God the Father. God is righteous and he has to separate into a part that is a mediator. That's God the Son. Who can be merciful and can succor and comfort. And then because of the work of Christ, the mediator, the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, can inhabit or undwell an unclean vessel because of the mediator, Jesus Christ. That's kind of an interesting thought. See, the Holy Spirit occupies an unclean vessel. So, well, there's all kinds of things that take place in order to do that. God cuts that body of flesh loose. And that new creature that's indwelt by the Holy Spirit is not subject to that sin. We're getting into a lot of stuff that takes a lot of explaining. All right. He first cuts loose that body, okay? And when that Holy Spirit indwells a man, he first cuts loose that body of flesh, according to Colossians 2, and that person is born again by the Spirit of God, and that person becomes a new creature. God is just and impartial, God the Father. God is Savior, God the Son, merciful, God the Son, and he sanctifies and indwells, that's God the Holy Spirit. About done here. Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's why there's a spiritual circumcision that takes place the moment you, the Spirit of God enters you. Separates that unclean vessel from that which is clean, where your life is hid in Christ with God. God is just, He's Savior, and He's sanctifier and indweller of the believer. When Christ paid my sin debt, He reconciled me back to the Father, back to God. And my life is hid with Him and what He did in my place. Wow. That'll make you shout a little bit. Ha! Thank you, Lord. My life's hid with Christ and God. Yeah, that'll work. That works. Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and having Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. I was brought back to the Father by the Son. Father was just, perfect. He demanded justice. I'm done with that guy. Something has to be done. That sin debt has to be paid because I'm perfect and I'm just. So Jesus Christ came along, faithful, kept the law in its entirety, every jot and tittle of the law, lived the perfect life. And then he was merciful, God the Son, and because of his mercy, God the Father accepted his payment in my place for my sin. And because of that soul and spirit now being separated from this body of flesh through the circumcision of Christ, I can be indwelt by a Holy Spirit who couldn't indwell me with the unclean vileness. Does that make sense? That kind of works for me. That's why that body had to be cut loose. It's unclean. And one day I get a new one. Got a new one. Everybody's happy. New body. Everybody will be happy. We'll be happy over there. I will have a new body. Everything clean. Everything pure. Everything righteous. No sin to burden us down. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. I'm done. If you want to stand up, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ, you better get in on this thing. Better get in on it. The Lord did the hard part. He just wants you to get in on it. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Have you done that? Have you reached out by faith and said, Lord, I know I'm a mess. I need what you've got. I need your mercy and your salvation and your payment for my sins. The altar's open as we sing. 244.